And ultimately, Deuteronomy 13 is saying God may be testing you by allowing these people to cross your path to see if you really love God, or do you really love the experiences and spiritual signs or practices more? Is God enough for you? And is God enough for those who are leading you and teaching you? This podcast is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop Deli Fine Wine and Cheeses, located in Pensacola, Florida. Costello's offers Wagyu, a deli, just all the things. Also, if you're a child, 7 days a week, you can walk into Costello's and get yourself a free sack lunch. That's right, I said free. I think we've hit 130,000 so far. So go in, let them know Truth Rising sent you, and you will be so glad you did. Ladies, it's time. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to God's design for our lives. It's time we drink from the living water. So meet us at the well. It's not too late. He's waiting. Truth Rising was made possible thanks to the Kimberly Tower Foundation. The KTF is a united force devoted to uplifting and empowering women and children. Through their efforts, they kindle a sense of belonging, spur personal growth, and create an enduring legacy of impact. To learn more, please see the show notes and look into the KTFforLove.org. Hey, Truth Rising, it is Tiffany, and I'm here for the next episode, part of our series, Truth or Counterfeit. And today we're going to be talking about Deuteronomy 13 and 18. And these are just amazing scriptural tools for your toolbox, y'all. I'm going to attempt to stay on topic with Deuteronomy 13 and 18, even though I know I will be tempted to dive deeper into some of these topics I'm going to be bringing up. So beginning before Deuteronomy 13, well, let's go into Exodus 20, verse 2 through 3. And if you're new to just all things Bible, Exodus, you can go to the front of your Bible. There'll be a list of all the books. There should be 66. You can look up the book of Exodus, flip to it, and then 20 is going to be the chapter. That'll be the big number. And the verse 2 and 3 is going to be the little numbers. And it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is going to be important as we continue on in this discussion. All right, now let's move on to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy. Anyone had littles trying to memorize the books of the Bible? All right, Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. All right, gets a little intense, but it's okay. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Ooh. All right. Well, good news, y'all. Thanks to Jesus, we don't need to be doing no killing, just converting. Okay. Thanks to Calvary. Okay, so Moses knew at this time what was at stake because of the pagan worship that was happening. They would worship pagan gods, and it was horrific, child sacrifice, you name it, just all the things. And so he knew this was extremely important, and they needed to know this. Now, as far as the relevance of this then and now, yes, still very relevant to us today. And I'm going to give you some examples. And I'm going to say maybe some controversial topics here, but bear with me. We are going to dive right on in with the Enneagram. Yes, folks, I said that name, the Enneagram. So what is it? I'm going to give you my quick Cliff Notes version to help you understand if you've, you know, been living under a rock and have no idea what you're talking about. Or maybe you do know what the Enneagram is and you're like, what's wrong with the Enneagram? I use it. It's a personality test. Well, let's actually see what the Enneagram is and where it came from. So Many years ago, there was a spiritual seeker guy named George Gorchiff. I'm going to say all these names wrong, by the way. And it was about in 1916 that he created the nine-pointed diagram that you know, that you see, which it looks like there's like a star and a triangle and a circle in it. Years after this, someone else took it to a school where another guy named Naranjo, was in Chile studying at this school because his son had died. He went on this spiritual journey and he ended up coming into contact with this other guy teaching about this nine-pointed diagram. He ends up bringing this to the U.S. and is recorded on film twice saying that thanks to automatic writing, aka like Ouija board stuff, he ended up coming up with the nine types that we know today. So initially those nine, you know what they are. If you've looked at the Enneagram, I don't really remember them. I've looked at this long ago, but there's nine types and he came up with these through this automatic writing. I mean, that's a fancy way of trying to cover up what it is. Fallen angels were providing him with those types that we know today because it's a demonic practice. It's not of God. You're allowing a demonic force to come through you and work through you. And that's terrifying. So that's how we got these things that many people within the Christian circuit, especially Christian women, are running around talking about. Hey, I'm a 2-wing 8. I don't know if that's a thing, but you know what I'm saying. And I mean, it kind of puts a different cringe on there when you know now where it derived from. And this wasn't like many years ago. Some try to claim it's like some old practice from the, no, it's not. Like this was around, the, I think it was the 19, I want to say 60s or 70s. I don't remember that he did this automatic writing and came up with this thing. So ultimately the Enneagram instructs you to look internally for the truth about like who you are. This number will describe you. And then your wing is like what also can describe you. But that's also when you go on these journeys and see yourself, right? That's known as Gnosticism, which is like a fascination with oneself. That's what Gnosticism means. So that's kind of, you know, not good. But this also, it alleges to basically give you some sort of special knowledge about yourself or others. And we've known about this special knowledge. People use that in many things to try and lure you over. Like, hey, I've got something extra special you can't get from scripture or the, you know, God. So come over here. I got the special knowledge. I got the formula for the special knowledge. You're like, eh, and okay. I mean, that's another cringe moment. Now, a lot of times you'll see this also, which is a red flag to me. You'll see this promoted within like the New Age Christian Science or progressive Christian movement. Like people like Richard Rohr, Jen Hatmaker, they're going to be promoting this. And that is a red flag to me because personally, I don't know if I want to be taking the, you know, counsel of someone who is very openly admitted that they do not align with traditional Christian values or beliefs at all. And so for me, that's a questionable moment if someone in those arenas is using this as a good thing to suggest, I mean, it goes without saying, probably do the opposite, right? So let's review this. We know it's not from God, but demonic. You end up identifying yourself or your identity is announced via a number, not as a disciple or say I'm a Christian. It's I'm an 8. And you end up talking about that most of the time. It can appear to be a form of Gnosticism, which goes against Christianity because we are to be infatuated with learning more about God and drawing closer to him, not ourselves. And you end up giving of your time to study the Enneagram, a demonic derived practice. And you're not using that time to study the Word of God. I mean, let that last one kind of sink in. You're taking actual time to study something we know for a fact was given to this man via automatic writing, via demonic influence. That is very alarming to me. So if we go back to Deuteronomy 13, this is what I'm taking. This seems to go in line with Deuteronomy 13 and what it's warning us against, right? So if any influencers you're following or pastors or sisters in Christ are directing you towards this, I would caution you and suggest you approach God with this and see what he says in accordance with Deuteronomy 13 and the rest of the Word of God. Because like even just today, I listened to a bunch of pastor wives talk about the Enneagram for over 30 minutes. And there was words being said like, you can get healing from this. You can find freedom in this. Superpowers from this. There's like coaches for this. And the Christian circuit is like trying to sprinkle Jesus on top of it, but you just can't. Like, it is what it is. It's just not worth it. There's other personality tests or resources available that aren't clearly from, you know, Satan himself. I don't know how else to put this. There's no really gentle way of throwing this out there. And I know a lot of women who I know are true followers of Jesus are very just about the Enneagram. But you have to also remember, you could cause someone, even though you may not be like, hey, Tiff, I'm not fully like, oh, Enneagram is my life. I understand that. But in the midst of you having this or expressing this or these influencers doing so as well, you could cause someone else to stumble very easily with this. It could be what they end up spending all their time and attention to, because it is kind of a wonder and sign, right? These things, these numbers are pretty on point from what I take from it. And that's kind of interesting and alluring. And, you know, it's an attractive trait of this practice. But then in the midst of this, what is it actually directing these people to? It's directing these people to, this isn't from the Word of God. This is to little g gods. This is whoever demonic forces came into this man and helped him write these personalities out and stuff. So that to me goes back to Deuteronomy 13. And it says at the very end of that, what are we to do? Not the killing part. We are to purge the evil from your midst. So my suggestion to you would be, seriously, go pray about this. Ask God to help give you wisdom and guidance in regards to this, and just be obedient to that. If it is like you have to, when you go and you cut the head off of something, you cut it off. You're done. You have to fully remove yourself from that. I mean, ultimately, this is between you and God, and I can't do anything other than present you with the facts and the truth. And then it's up to you what you're going to do with that. So if you're following along and reading these people's books and listening to their podcasts and watching them on Instagram and social media platforms, I would be very careful with that, because according to Deuteronomy 13, you are to, and I'm just going to keep bringing it back, purge the evil from your midst. You're either a child of God or you're an enemy of God. There's not in between. There's no gray here, y'all. Another example would be if someone's directing you towards crystals or breathing techniques, whatever, fill in the blank. While those things in themselves aren't a sin, I can hold a crystal and not be sinful. I can breathe to lower my heart rate or to calm myself. But when people are telling you you need to endure these practices and giving you this step-by-step thing in order to really be able to meet with God or something, now we have a problem, because they do work. Not, I don't know about crystals. It's a rock. But breathing techniques can work, and you can experience a sense of calm and like lower it down. But you don't have to do all of that to meet with God. He says, just seek my face and you'll find me. You can call the name of Jesus and he will answer you. You can talk with him anytime. You don't have to go stand on your head or one leg or jump up and down. No, you just have to call on the name of Jesus. So if someone's telling you all of this or suggesting that, again, between you and God, but pray about it. Ask God, is this good and of you or not good and not of you? I think the last example would be also any religion that leads you to believe in your own good works over Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. And we're going to discuss this more later, but that is directing you towards little g gods. So if you have a leader or a pastor or someone who's leading you away from what the Word of God says, and we know the Word of God to be true, then again, Deuteronomy 13, the very end, purge the evil from your midst. We have to be very careful, y'all, with who we're allowing into our eyes and our ears, because that goes into our hearts, into our minds. And ultimately, Deuteronomy 13 is saying God may be testing you by allowing these people to cross your path to see if you really love God, or do you really love the experiences and spiritual signs or practices more? Is God enough for you? and is God enough for those who are leading you and teaching you? And that is one of the biggest questions I would say take away from that. All right, let's move now into Deuteronomy 18. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Okay, there's a lot of really good stuff here. So let's try to peel this apart a little bit. First, in the beginning here, we are reading of Jesus that would be coming. He's that prophet he's explaining in verse 18, which later in Matthew 17, 2 and Hebrews 1, that prophecy is then fulfilled because that's Jesus. And the only other thing here at the very end, before we go and we put this scripture into play by testing some of these religions to see if their founders are false prophets, at the very end, it says, you need not be afraid of him. So a lot of times you'll hear very serious consequences or things that aren't true come out of those that are false prophets and false teachers with these false gospels. And he's saying you don't need to listen to them and you don't need to be afraid of the consequences they say you will have because they use it. It's a fear technique. I'm going to scare you to death so that you follow with what I'm saying. And he's saying, no, like you can come here and know that's not of me. That's not good enough, God. And you don't need to fear what they say their consequences are. So I love that. That just gives me such comfort to know that. All right. I do want to discuss this in regards to just certain religions that I've come in contact with or friends that I've had from different religions. And I don't have time. I want to keep these short. So I'm not going to give all the in-depth detail, but I do think it would be wise of me to give you like the Cliff Notes version of who I know these religions to be or what they believe type thing. And if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I'm pretty sure I've got some of the smaller, you know, big beliefs here that are accurate. So let's start. I want to talk about Jehovah Witnesses and Latter-day Saints. And the reason I want to talk about them is because they have a lot of contradictions or modifications and expansion. And I just think it's important. If that's the case, we should go ahead and apply this. If there's no problem, there's no problem. But if there's a problem, I know I would want to know. And I know if I was someone coming in contact with someone who goes to one of these churches, or maybe you're listening and you are a member of one of these churches, I think you would want to know. I hope you would want to know, you know? So anyways, let's start with Jehovah's Witnesses. And here's the quick Cliff Notes of what I know to be true. Basically, they believe Jesus is not God. I am going to be doing an episode about this, I think, next to discuss a little bit more. I did dive into this some on the Christmas episode recently released. But yeah, they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe Jesus was Jehovah's first creation. They also don't believe the Holy Spirit is a person, but a force. They don't believe in hell. And I think that's kind of the main big ones. There's some things like that they'll pull in from Old Testament law into practice today. They don't know for sure their salvation until they die, which is just heartbreaking to me. And yeah, so that's it. For me, if someone was giving me those beliefs, which contradict scripture, I definitely would want to know who founded this. And were they true or were they counterfeit, right? So Charles Taze Russell was who started the Jehovah Witnesses. Even though if you ask a Jehovah Witness, they're going to be like, we don't follow a person, we follow the word of God. But he did start it. And he predicted that Christ would return in 1878. This was recorded. And obviously that didn't happen. So that was his first false prophecy. Even though he didn't claim to ever be a prophet, he did make this false prophecy. That's what you're doing when you claim something's going to happen and it doesn't happen in regards to, you know, God. He also then later because this was obviously a problem and it led to a split and Joseph Rutherford came into play. But later, because of this, he ended up trying to claim that Christ had actually returned in 1874 and the end of the world would occur in 1914. Well, that didn't happen either. So we got two false major prophecies here that did not come true. So to me, this would not be an eat the fish, spit out the bones type situation. The beliefs that are in practice here with how contradictory they are to the word of God, and then to know that he's a false prophet, I would absolutely be throwing this all out and going straight into the word of God and just aligning everything and comparing every single thing I thought to be true. The thing is, too, with Jehovah's Witnesses that they actually really study scripture. It is a dedication and a discipline that is something, y'all. I wish Christians would have this. Wow. And if you ever talk to someone who's Jehovah's Witness, they will go right into the word. Their word is New World Translations. They do utilize the King James Version quite frequently as well, if you ever are having a discussion. But the thing with me that's hard is, even in many of these conversations I've had, I will be showing many scriptural references that disprove what they believe to be true. But it doesn't seem to matter. And they continue to stick with their New World Translation. They think the New World Translation is like the ultimate translation, even though the man who translated it even admitted he didn't understand Greek or Hebrew. And on top of that, like, for example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They've added things into scripture. In this part particular, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They add that A in there and make it a little G, which contradicts everything they believe anyways, because they only believe in one true God. So to me, it was confusing to know that they know that, but yet they still set in the New World Translation. So it's difficult because even though Deuteronomy 18 is very clear, like that didn't go over very well. Because I brought this up to Jehovah's Witnesses and they basically just continue to go back and say, no, we follow the word of God. We don't follow Charles Tate Russell. And they don't believe that he actually like founded Jehovah's Witnesses. So even though you have this, and I don't know, but again, all you can do is present the truth and give facts. And it's up to the other person with what they do for it. I can't force anyone to do anything with it, right? Their salvation's up to them, just like mine is up to me. All right, so now let's move along and go into, let's talk about the LDS Church, the Latter-day Saints. And I'm going to give you my Cliff Notes version again of what I know of what you may know as Mormonism or Mormons. So they were founded 200 years ago by Joseph Smith, who was claiming to restore true Christianity. Some beliefs include salvation is earned by like a combo of faith and good works. They believe in different levels of kingdoms in the afterlife. So you got like celestial kingdom, terrestrial kingdom, and then like outer darkness. I guess they're hell, I think. They believe that God has not always been the supreme being of the universe. That's actually in their Mormon doctrine. But like he attained that status through righteous living and like persistent effort. That's teachings of Joseph Smith directly. And then Jesus's incarnation, they believe, was the result of an actual physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. And that's found in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 8, page 115, and the Mormon Doctrine, page 547. Because I know that's a pretty big claim, but it's written down in there. And then last but not least, they believe that Jesus is a God, but that any human can become a God. And that's a big deal. So knowing this, all of this, if I attended an LDS church or I had a friend that did, or you come in contact with someone, because they come and they come to the doors all the time, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, I would want to bring up Deuteronomy 18. Now, whether they accept it or not, I don't know. But Deuteronomy 18 is pretty powerful, especially when you put Joseph Smith to the test. And we're going to want to put him to the test because here we got, again, those contradictions, those modifications and that, you know, just the expansions. So, all right, let's dive on in. All right. So the first failed prophecy by Joseph Smith, who did claim to be a prophet, by the way, but his first failed prophecy, Smith said in 1835, recorded by Oliver Dowdry and found in the History of the Church, that the coming of the Lord he predicted would be in 1891. And that did not happen. There's number one. He actually has a lot of false prophecies. I'm only going to give you two. So I'm going to read to you directly because I think that'll be easier. And this is coming from their Doctrine and Covenant, section 84, and it states, "Yea, the word of the Lord concerning his church established in the last days for the restoration of his people, as he has spoken by the mouth of his prophets and for the gathering of his saints to stand upon Mount Zion, which shall be the city of New Jerusalem, which city shall be built beginning at the temple lot, which is appointed by the finger of the Lord in the western boundaries of the state of Missouri and dedicated by the hand of Joseph Smith and others with whom the Lord was well pleased." Okay, here's where the time frame comes in. "Verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city, New Jerusalem, shall be built by the gathering of the saints, beginning at this place, even the place of the temple, which temple shall be reared in this generation." All right, well, that can't be because they're all dead. And that lot still exists today. In fact, they ended up being driven out of Missouri. And that temple was never built. So we have two major predictions here and prophecies that failed. These are false prophecies. So that leads us back again to what I said earlier about Jehovah's Witnesses. This is not a eat the fish, spit out the bones type option here, unfortunately. That's very clear in accordance with Deuteronomy 18, what you are to do with this. Now, I know this is all much easier said than done for someone who is following in these religions and practicing these religions. For some, these religions are their whole life. I mean, whole life, with a very high cost if they step away. But ultimately, to be truly a follower of Jesus, it does cost us everything. We can't be half in. You either die to yourself and choose to pick up your cross and follow him, or you don't. So Christian, if you're hearing this and you have friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses or Latter-day Saints, and maybe they do take this scripture seriously and kind of shaking them a bit, which would be great because I would hope that they would be able to know what true freedom is and that their salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all it takes. Just like the man on the cross next to Jesus, he repented, confessed, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Like it's not a 25-step process. You don't have to wait till you die to find out all the things. Like, no, who would do that? That's cruel. That's just mean. Who would want to follow someone so cruel as that? Through Christ, we get mercy and grace that we do not deserve. There is nothing we can do to earn it. And there's also nothing we can do to gain more love by God or lose his love. Once you are a child of God, meaning you've confessed Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God, and that you believe God raised him from the dead and you choose to follow after him, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our names in the beginning are all written on the palm of God's hand. When we go and we stand before God, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and a child of God because you've confessed and you've chosen to believe through faith and faith alone, right? Then your name will not be blotted out on his hand. Your name is written on the palm of God's hand. That's amazing. Again, this is all easier said than done. This is big claims. And I know the gospel message is big enough and is powerful enough, but at the same time, I also know that when you have such, it's like webs, I've heard people explain it, where it's just so ingrained into them. This is all they've known. This is what they've been raised with. It is going to be really, really hard to choose the true gospel, to choose Jesus, because like I said, it's going to cost us all everything to follow him. But let's end with this. We need to remember God has provided us with clear direction on all things through the word of God. We have clear direction right here. We just have to choose to follow him in all things and actually know what he said, or at least attempt to study the word of God. Knowing I have this too, it's amazing to know that if something doesn't set right with me or I'm just not sure, I can open up my Bible, either find an answer or have peace through the Holy Spirit in me that I may not have all the answers, but he can give me peace maybe within that question. And I know that it's true, and I know that it's accurate, and I know that I can cross-reference every single thing through the Word of God. I don't know about you, but again, that gives me so much peace, and that's encouraging to hear. And we also have to remember, y'all, the enemy, we are warned that the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. First, if he can't keep you from obtaining your salvation, he will keep you from being an effective follower of Jesus and in close relationship with Jesus. So he's going to come in ways you don't think. He's not stupid. So he can either distract you with New Age practices, the Enneagram, false teachers, false gospels, busyness, whatever you name it. He's going to do that because it can potentially lure you away from right standing before God or even knowing God and having any relationship with God. So we have to be aware of this, and we have to be on guard, sober-minded, on guard, ready and aware that the enemy is prowling, right? Waiting for its opportunity. So to whoever's listening to this, and maybe something I've said has hit you in a way that you are really questioning those who you are following, please continue on with that. Don't stop. Don't let fear get the best of you. Don't just stick your head in the sand. Continue on with it and be obedient to the Word of God. Be obedient to God. Go pray and be still and listen. And if he says move, move. Because remember, we are to be obedient to God, not men, like Acts tells us. All right, that was a lot. Hopefully that was helpful or educational or encouraging, or might have been discouraging. Sorry about that. But y'all, this is good stuff. Like I said, this is tools that we can have in our tool belt, and we need to know how to use them. And we need to know how to read the Word of God and be bearing that in our hearts and who we are. Just put it in you. You may not be able to quote scripture word for word, but you can know that what is in here. All right, y'all. Until next time, thanks for listening this long, and we'll talk soon. God bless. Bye.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it, and you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, and may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.